Like so many of you on Sunday nights, my eyes have been glued to my TV screen watching The Last Dance, the documentary about Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. Now, MJ was never my favorite basketball player, but I also have never doubted, after watching him win six championships, that he is the greatest of all time. I love the way MJ uses adversity and obstacles to his advantage. He takes slights and setbacks and opposition personally, as a personal challenge to improve himself and eventually prevail. MJ is not just a great player, he's also a great competitor, which means, as we've seen in the documentary, he was not always easy to play with. But he also explains the reason he was so hard on his teammates is because he wanted to win, and he wanted them to win, and in order for that to happen, they had to be as committed or even as obsessed with winning as he was. And if the ultimate goal is to win world championships, then it's hard to argue with the results. Now, as I've watched this documentary on Sunday nights, while also being immersed in Romans, it's occurred to me more than once that Paul is the Michael Jordan of apostles, or maybe Michael Jordan is the Apostle Paul of basketball players, and I don't know that either one of them would be happy with that comparison, but like MJ, Paul was obsessed with winning, not games, but with winning as many people as possible to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I have become all things to all people, including, he says, I've become the slave of all to win as many people as possible to Christ. He was relentlessly focused on his mission as an apostle. Nothing could keep him from preaching the gospel. He turned adversity and opposition into opportunities. Kick him out of the synagogue, he'd preach in the marketplace. Put him on trial, he would invite the judge to become a Christian. Throw him in jail, and he would baptize the jailer. Paul was always on mission, which means that there were times he wasn't always easy to work with. There's this story in Acts chapter 15 about Paul getting into a sharp disagreement with Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. Think Jim Barnett when you hear the name Barnabas. Paul gets into a sharp disagreement with Jim Barnabas over a young Christian named John Mark, whom Jim Barnabas wants to take with them on their next journey, even though John Mark had deserted them on a previous journey. And Paul doesn't want to take John Mark with him. He doesn't think it's wise. He's not sure he can count on him. And so Paul and Jim Barnabas disagree to the point that they go their separate ways. Paul couldn't get along with the son of encouragement. And at that point, he wasn't willing to give young John Mark a second chance. So yeah, I guess you could say that Paul was sometimes hard on his teammates, especially those who he didn't think were as committed to the mission as he was. Now, in Romans 15, we get some insight into how Paul viewed everything. And I mean everything in light of his mission to preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, so that they could be included in the family of God along with their Jewish brothers and sisters. In Romans 15, 23, he declares his intention to the Christians in Rome to come and see them on his way to Spain, where he wants to go and preach the gospel and plant churches. Earlier in verse 20, he had shared that his ambition has always been to make Christ known or to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. He doesn't want to build on anyone else's foundation. Paul is a pioneer. He's a church planter, not a church improver, not a church maintainer. He starts churches. And at this point in his ministry, his dream, his goal is to preach the gospel in Spain, as far west as he can go, at the very edge of the known world. And he wants the Christians in Rome to help him get there. This is what he says in chapter 15, verse 24. He said, "I plan to visit you when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me," I want to come back to this phrase, "assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." What do you suppose he means by "assist me"? Yes, he means exactly what you think he means. He wants them to support him financially. Paul says, "I want to visit you on my way to Spain so that you can give me some money to help me get to Spain." For 3 months now, I have been saying that Paul didn't write Romans to tell sinners how to get saved. Instead, he wrote it to tell saved Christians how to get along with one another. And now we get to the very end of the letter and we see there was another purpose in writing this letter. Paul wrote Romans in part to prepare the church in Rome for his fundraising trip to Rome before he went to Spain. In some ways, Romans is a fundraising letter. Now, up to this point in the letter, it hasn't really read like a fundraising letter, has it? Instead, it's read like Paul's passionate explanation and defense of his gospel. And I love what he says in chapter 15, verse 15 and 16, as he talks about what he's written to them already. He says, "I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." He says, "I know I've come on pretty strong in parts of this letter." He knows that he's taking a bit of a risk by challenging them to live out the gospel in specific ways while also wanting to raise financial support from them. But again, this is the single-minded focus of Paul on his mission. He would rather get them on board with his version and his vision of the gospel than soft-pedal his positions to increase his chances of raising money. Yes, he wants the Jewish and Gentile Christians to get along with each other in Rome. He also wants them then, as a unified church, to support him as he preaches the same gospel in Spain that he's calling them to live out in Rome. Paul is always on mission. And so he says, "I want to come visit you on my way to Spain. But first, I've got to go through Jerusalem." Take a look at this map, and you'll see that when Paul writes Romans, he's in Corinth. And he's going to go from Corinth to Jerusalem to Rome. "I want to come visit you in Rome," he says, "but I'm going to go by way of Jerusalem." He has to go east before going west. Jerusalem could not be more out of the way if where he wants to go is Rome and then Spain. So why is he so determined to go back to Jerusalem? He explains in verse 25. He said, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, the region where he's been, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." See, Paul has been raising money among the Gentile Christians, among Gentile churches, for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he believes the Gentile Christians should show their gratitude for being saved by the Jewish Messiah and being included in the family of Abraham and thus the family of God by putting their money where their faith is. And so he's raised all of this money among Gentile Christians for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now he wants to take that money to Jerusalem so that the Jewish Christians there can welcome their Gentile brothers and sisters into the family of God by receiving their offering. This contribution, this offering, is part of the gospel Paul preaches. It is a tangible sign of the unity between Jewish and Gentile Christians across the Roman Empire. Paul is always on mission. And so he says, I need to drop off this money in Jerusalem, and then I'm going to come by Rome as I head to Spain. And then at the very end of the chapter, he asks the Christians in Rome to pray for him, to pray for his safety in Jerusalem, because he knows he has a few enemies there. And sure enough, when he gets to Jerusalem, everything falls apart. We do not know for sure if Paul ever made it to Spain. He did make it to Rome after going to Jerusalem, but only after enduring riots and beatings and being arrested and imprisoned for 2 years and then embarking on a dangerous and complicated sea voyage and then surviving a shipwreck. Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome takes up the final 8 chapters of the book of Acts. It was that important to his story and his ministry. And in Acts 28, when he finally does arrive in Rome, he arrives under house arrest. He is not free to go wherever he wants. But from that home, for 2 years, Paul preaches the gospel boldly. Because that's who he is and that's what he does. No matter what happens to him or where he is, Paul is always on mission. So Paul had a dream or a goal to preach the gospel in Spain. He had a strategy for getting there. Stop by in Rome and raise some money. He had a plan, a sequence. He thought it would all work out. Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. And part of his long-term goal included him writing a letter to the Christians in Rome to prepare him, to prepare them for his visit. And we do not know for sure if he ever made it to Spain. Paul is not known as the apostle to Spain. He is not famous for being the first person to preach the gospel in Spain. What he is known for is being the guy who wrote Romans, a long and complicated fundraising letter that was designed to help prepare the way for a journey that Paul may have never taken. I wonder if any of you who were watching or listening to this have had any of your dreams shattered, any of your goals impeded, any of your plans interrupted over the past couple of months. Not long ago, you had a dream, a goal, a plan, a strategy. You were going to do this, and then this, and then this, and then celebrate. Or you were going to go here, and then there, and then there, and it was going to be great. And now it's not so great. Now you're not sure when your plan is going to get back on track, or if it ever will. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're not sure what to do next because you don't know what comes next. If so, then this little section of Romans 15 is a timely reminder that sometimes the best thing we do in life happens as we're planning or getting ready to or waiting on what we think will be the best thing we'll ever do in life, but never actually get to do. Let me say that again, and we'll put it up on the screen this time. The most important thing you will ever do may happen when you're planning or getting ready for or waiting on what you think will be the most important thing you'll ever do, but never actually get to do. So when you face adversity, when you are met with obstacles and opposition, delays and disappointments, stay on mission no matter what happens. Keep doing the next right thing. Keep doing the next best thing in the situation and the circumstances. Keep focusing on your mission as a follower of Christ to make the love and grace and mercy of God known to others. Because when you're always on mission, you never know which day or good deed or project or conversation or email or text God will use to make an eternal difference in someone else's life. When Paul started dictating Romans, I seriously doubt he was thinking to himself, "It's time to compose my magnum opus." No, this was just another letter he was dictating as part of his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit used that letter. The Holy Spirit turned that letter into one of the most important and influential documents, not just in the New Testament, not just in the history of the church, but in Western civilization. You just never know how God is going to use what you're doing while you're preparing for or waiting to do something else. So may we all stay on mission as followers of Christ. And may God surprise us with what turns out to be the most important day or activity or achievement of our lives. I'll see you next time.